I invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. Amen. My message tonight is going to be entitled, Young and Despised. Young and Despised. So before we take a closer look at this verse, let's look at the context. So we all know Apostle Paul, right? So when Apostle Paul was on his second missionary journey, one day he arrived in this city called Lystra. Now in Lystra there was a young man, around 20 years old, maybe a little less, maybe a little more, named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer and his father was Greek. Now, this Timothy was a special young man. He was well thought of in Iconium and in Lystra. So we could say in his neighborhood. Paul saw that and he wanted to take Timothy with him on his missionary journeys. So for a big part of Timothy's life, he has been together with Paul. Now we need to understand that being on missions and proclaiming the gospel in those days, it was really, really, really tough. Those people endured a lot of persecution. And when I say a lot, I really mean it. You know, a pastor once said, Paul never asked when he got to a city, hey guys, how are the hotels here in your city? He always asked, how are the prisons here? Because he was in almost every prison. Paul became like a mentor to Timothy and Timothy like a son to Paul. A lot of times when Paul wrote letters to the churches, Timothy was there with him. So, example, in 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. And then several times he even represented Paul, like in Corinth. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, or in Philippians chapter 2, 19. And later he became a pastor in Ephesus. We find that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. So now, Paul's life got closer and closer to an end. And he writes those two pastoral letters to Timothy. Now, although Timothy has been through so much with Paul, although he endures so much persecution, although his mentor was one of the best theologians of all times, it seems like Timothy still had a little problem. And it was not that he was not a good preacher or that his teachings were false or twisted or that he was not walking close enough to God. Some people had a problem with his age. He was too young. Now, when Paul wrote those words to Timothy, he was somewhere in his 30s. That's what theologians say. Now, the question tonight is not whether you're too young or not to serve God, because we know the answer to that, right? Psalms chapter 8, verse 2. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. Isn't that amazing? Children and infants telling about God's strength, silencing the enemies. Matthew 19, 14, but Jesus said, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. And then we have classical examples in scripture of children who served God, like Samuel. Everybody knows Samuel. And then there are other examples like, and some pastor once said, where you need to be paid for so you know them. But it's not true in the Romanian community, right? Because we all know the scripture very well. It's that little girl who was brought as a captive into Naaman's house. And then she was a maid there, and Naaman got sick. And then she said, "You know, Naaman, there is a prophet in Israel." Our brother Daniel Druhora had a great sermon about that about half a year ago or so. So, we can say the following. Therefore, you're not too young to listen to a sermon. You're not too young to worship. You're not too young to pray. You are not too young to ask questions about God, faith, about the Bible. And you are not too young to tell the other kids or the youth around you about God. Therefore, the big question tonight, the big question we want to look at tonight is, how do we respond to this accusation when people say that we are too young? What do we do about this problem? Because you see, I think that one of the big reasons why in so many churches there is a big part of a generation missing is because very often we do not have the right answer to this problem, the right solution to this dilemma. People have answered in different ways to that. The easiest thing to do is when somebody throws a stone at you, is to pick up that stone and throw it back, right? And you're younger, and you might throw it better. And I've seen churches where the older people said, you know, you're too young, and the younger people said, no, you're too old. And then they pushed away the elderly people, and then they were left alone, and those churches usually don't end up very well. Then there is exactly the opposite, where you let them stone you to death. I know that sounds a little dramatical, but to be honest, in my opinion, that's somehow what happens. I've seen churches where the whole ministry, everything, 99% was done only by elderly people, and the young people were never ready enough, never ready to serve God. They had to grow up and all that. And what happened very often in those cases, the young people just went to other places, other churches, or in some sad scenarios, they have fallen from faith. And then there is another scenario. What I've seen is basically inversing that verse 12. And instead of saying, don't let anyone despise you because you are young, or don't let anyone think less of you because you're young, they said, let everyone think whatever they want about you because, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you think about me. God sees me, God sees my heart, God knows I'm good, so it doesn't matter what you think about me. Have you ever heard that? I heard it a lot. And you know what? It's not the right way either. Not just because we completely inverse the Bible, it's because that's not how it should work in a church. You know? How do the people around us see that we are God's children? Through our love for one another. We cannot come with such a mentality into church saying, you know, I really don't think what those people think about me. I really don't think, you know, it's my problem. That's not the way it should work. Through our unity and love, that's how people see that we are God's children. So, which is the right response to this problem? How do we respond? Because we need to respond in a way. You see, Paul says, don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. So what we need to do, and you know, I'm really happy that I don't need to come up with some solutions, you know, like the psychiatrist, you know, you go there and they try to figure out what went wrong in your life. I'm just going to say what the Bible says, and it's very clear, nice, black and white. Be an example to all believers. Be an example to all believers. I want to emphasize that to all believers, we cannot just pick and choose. I want to be an example to Jason, but then I don't care about the other guy, you know. It doesn't work like that, you know. You want to be an example to all believers. And then there are five things we want to be an example in. First, in what you say. Be an example to all believers in what you say. So now, if you want to be an example to all believers in what you say, the first thing you want to look at is your vocabulary, right? The words you use. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Don't use foul or abusive language. There is no need for that, no? Just don't do it. If What comes out of your mouth is just insult and abusive language. What do you think is in your heart? What do you think is in your heart? What do you think is in your heart? Just respond. Nobody says anything. I really expect the response, to be honest. I wanted to say blood, but which is the right response to no. I'm talking about the spiritual heart. Yes, it's the same, you know. What's in your heart comes out your mouth. It doesn't work. Two, sincerity of your words. How sincere are you? How sincere are your words? I know here in the United States, people are very, very polite and friendly. And that's good. That's good. You know, my wife was once in Romania, and she told me a story. Nothing against Romania. She just told me a story what happened there, okay? So she wanted to order an ice cream, you know. And, you know, everyone who knows my wife, she's very, very friendly. So she went and asked the lady there, "May I ask how much an ice cream costs?" And the lady looked to her and said, "Look up there. Can't you read?" We know what Trump would have said about that, right? You're fired, right? Psalm 28, verse 3. "Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, those who speak friendly words to their neighbors while planning evil in their hearts." Yes, it is possible to be friendly but honest at the same time. When you say something, do you really mean it too? Or do you just say it because, you know, it's the right way? Let's rather do what's written in Psalm 49, verse 3. "My thoughts will be clear. I will speak words of wisdom." You want to speak words of wisdom? Then your thoughts need to be clear too. Your words need to be clear so that people don't need to sit down for 2 hours and think, what was that, what the guy wanted to say now? Let's figure it out, you know. Everything you say has two meanings. So then the next thing, content. When you talk to other people, what do you talk about? What do we talk about? Is the only thing we talk about, you know, our success, our accomplishments, business, politics, or even sports? No, nothing bad in that, but is that the only thing we talk about? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, second part, it says, "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." You see, we had this great time of worship, and it was great. It was awesome. There is a way in which we can make a really nice, really good melody to the Lord every day of our lives. When we speak about God, when we speak about scriptures, when was the last time you sat down with your friends and said, "Hey man, how is that passage? How do you understand it?" You know, I know the youth in our church does it, and I'm really happy about that. Second thing, be an example to all believers in the way you live, in the way you live. Now, there is a quote. "Who sows a thought will reap a word. Who sows a word will reap a deed. Who sows a deed will reap a habit. Who sows a habit will reap character. Who sows a character will reap a destiny." Everything starts with your thoughts. Or if you want, with your desires. So, what are your desires? What do you want from life? If the only thing you want in this life is success, to be successful, to make a great, great business, and that's the only thing you want, and let me tell you something, there are high chances you're going to reach that goal. High chances, especially here in California, right? The question is, what's the cost? What's the cost? But then, if you want from the bottom of your heart to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And doesn't matter the cost, to follow him, to be one day in heaven with Jesus, then let me tell you something. I do not know what's going to happen in your life. I do not know if you're going to be successful or not. You know, I remember when I was younger, when I was in school in Austria, I had a conversation with two of my classmates, and I asked them, hey guys, by the way, what are you going to do after school? And, you know, one of them said, well, after I finish my studies and all that, I'm going to work in a bank. You know, because my mom works in a bank, and I'm going to get into that bank for sure. The other guy said, you know, after I finish school and all that, I'm going to work for the state of Austria because my dad has a job there. He's kind of a supervisor or something there, and I'm going to do that. And I was asking, you know, I was just questioning myself, what am I going to do after school? Because my dad works in a factory, you know. And, you know, time passed by, and I just can't believe, I tell you honestly from the bottom of my heart, I can't believe how much God blessed me. I never dreamed in my life that I'm going to be in Los Angeles, California, that I'm going to be in Emmanuel Church. It is an honor and a blessing for me and my family, I tell you honestly. A lot of people would love to be here, not just in L.A., also here in Emmanuel, you know. It's a blessing, and I haven't done anything so special. I just put my life in God's hands, and he was with me. The chances were not that great. There were a lot of people who said, man, you're not going to reach it very far, you know. But God was good with me and with my family. In John 15, chapter 15, verse 4, the Bible says, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. If you truly want to be an example in this life, in the way you live, you need to remain in God. God needs to be a part of you. That's the only way. That's the only way. But now let me give you very quick four practical examples in which you can be an example here in church. Let's just talk about here in church. First, the first thing you can do is be here. If you're not here, it's kind of hard to be an example, right? Okay, two, be all in. Be friendly. Engage people in conversations. Three, be a servant. So many departments in which you can be involved in this church. And if you have an idea and there is no department yet, I'm pretty sure there is a lot we can do about that. You know, just go and talk to the pastors and, you know, there's going to be a way. Be a servant. The best example, Jesus Christ. Remember when his cousin died, John the Baptist? And he didn't die a natural death. He was persecuted. And Jesus, his cousin, he wanted to be alone. His human part of him wanted just to be alone. But then he saw the crowd. He saw all those people. I can't be alone right now. Those people need food. And he went and multiplied the bread and the fish. That's Jesus Christ, the heart of a servant. That's what we want. That's what we need. Four, be visible. When there's worship, worship. Because we're all worshiping God. Amen? When there's a sermon, listen. Take notes. Do not disappear after worship. I know there are people who sometimes come to church just for a part of the program, a part of the service. We don't want to be people like that, because we know that everything which is done in this church is done for the glory of God. Amen? When people pray, pray. So many things we can pray for. So many people we know are sick, you know, like a brother, you know, and we pray for such a long time for him. I don't know how many of you still pray for him. I know I pray for him a lot. I'm talking about Patrick. You know him for sure. He was here. Let's keep praying for this guy so that he is going to be healed 100% one day. Amen? Pray. And the list can continue, of course. Let's go to the next one. Be an example to all believers in your love. Now, the word for love used here in Greek, because it was written in Greek, is agape. You know, there are several terms in Greek for love, at least four, maybe more. I'm not going to talk about them right now, because I'm pretty sure you know them, you heard them. I'm just going to talk a little about agape. Agape is the love which comes off and from God. God's very nature is love. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. This agape love is always shown by what it does. You know, such a great love. Not just words. You know, we keep saying that. Hey, not just words. Show me something, you know. It's shown by what it does. The best way it's displayed is on the cross. Jesus Christ dying for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Amen? It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Amen? This agape love doesn't come naturally to us. Because of our fallen nature, we cannot produce such a love. This agape love can only come from its source, from God. And this is the love that has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Romans 5, verse 5. And this is the reason why we need to walk so close to Jesus Christ. Because in the best case scenario, we're a combination of a mirror and a window. So God's love comes towards us, fills our hearts, transforms us, but then it's also like a mirror. We do not produce it. It hits our mirror and should go to the others. Now, if our mirror is clean, the love you're going to show is going to be pure. If the mirror is dirty, what I'm talking about is the heart again, the spiritual heart, then, of course, that's how the love is going to look like. And that's the cases where people say, that guy's a Christian? How does he come? Because, right, those scenarios. So, clean hearts, clean love. Good. Let's go to number four. Be an example to all believers in your purity. I just changed the last two. So, be an example to all believers in your purity. Paul really understands youth, right? He's making that list of five things, you know, and he doesn't miss purity. I'm still pretty young, and I know how it is. It's pretty hard to be young and pure. Let's just be honest. Let's just be honest a second, right? It's maybe one of the most challenging things when you're young, to be truly pure. It catches you right on the weak point, you know, weak spot. You don't have the maturity of a 50-year-old, but you have the curiosity of a 5-year-old. And you know, I remember, I mean, you know, you sit down, you know, with people, and then they talk about a lot of things, and then the answer for you is, oh, but you're too young. You don't know, you know. And you can't even do anything about it. I remember I always wanted to drive a car, always, since I was very young. And my cousins, I mean, they came to me and they're like, you know, hey, my dad let me drive in Romania. Man, I drove for half an hour. He was 13 or so. And I'm like, man, I want to drive too. So I go to my dad. And I'm like, Dad, please, can you let me drive as well a little, you know? I really want to drive a car. He's like, no. Well, I tried again. But please, only in the parking spot, you know, just let me drive around here a little. No, son, you're going to learn it from the instructor. You know what? One great thing about my dad, when he said no, it was no. And let me tell you, I tried it a lot, but no way. So I couldn't even sleep the first night, you know, the night before I went to my first driving lessons. I couldn't sleep. I was so excited. And it's great. I love it. I still love it today to drive. And of course, then there are those other things we don't want to talk about right now. The solution to all that is run. Run, Forrest, run. Noah. let's read the word verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. A lot of twos here, so easy to remember. How does the verse start with? Run. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. We need to be honest. That's the way it works. You need to run. Run from your computer. Run. Get busy. And you see, it says, instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. That's important. With those who call on the Lord, but with pure hearts. Be around those people, and it's going to be easier, you know? And worst case scenario, you can always get married too. That definitely helps. So sorry for not being too diplomatic tonight. I just like to be honest with you guys, to be honest. So let's look at the last one. Be an example to all believers in your faith. It's going to get a little more serious now. Be an example to all believers in your faith. Let me ask you a question. Who are your friends? Who do you like to hang out with? And then, how much influence do they have on your life? And how much do your decisions depend on what your friends say? There are cases when it's really good to go with the crowd. You know, like going to lunch to a restaurant. You get in there and the lady asks, so it's going to be a party of one. Party of one. You know, what kind of party is that? And then you try to get preoccupied somehow, sitting at the table alone there, you take out your phone and all that. It's good to go with some friends to lunch, as example, you know. But then there are cases when it's really not good to go with the crowd. Like, just imagine this picture, you know? Five people sitting around, you know? And saying, you know, we always said we wanted to go to New York. They're in Europe. And the guy's like, man, we should all go to New York. And then one guy says, hey, you know what I heard? I heard there is this great ship who goes to New York right now. We should all go on there. And there is one guy, you know, was like, man, I don't know if I want to go on that ship because it's going to be expensive. And I don't know if I really afford it, but you know what? I'm just going to go with the crowd. Let's all go on the Titanic, right? I mean, just imagine when that ship flipped, you know. That guy was for sure not very happy going with the crowd. Of course, the people didn't know about that. But now, let me tell you something which we do know. And there are occasions in your life when you really don't want to go with the crowd, believe me, you really don't want to go with the crowd. Because most of the people, they're not going to the good place. That's the truth. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, it says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow. Now listen to those words. The gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Very narrow, not just narrow, very narrow gateway. Road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Have you ever been hiking? I was, and it's tough, you know. First time I went hiking, I went with a group, and they decided to pick just the highest mountain in Lake Tahoe, Mount Bellick or so. I thought I'm gonna die that day. What I wanted to say is, sometimes the path was really narrow. It was really narrow. And I couldn't walk with someone beside me. Sometimes on this path, there is no space for a person next to you. Because there just is no space. God is with you all the time, but sometimes you're gonna feel lonely. That's how it is on this path. If you always want to be surrounded by a lot of people, that's the highway, brother or sister. But that's the highway which goes to the wrong direction, although it's a highway. The pathway to heaven is narrow, it's difficult, challenging, it's hard. Only a few ever find it. It's not easy. But if you truly want to be an example in your faith, that's the way you need to pick. And the best occasions when people are going to be able to see your faith is going to be when you're going to tribulations. It's just the way it works, because it's the toughest then. And I love the scripture because, you know, you're going through something, you find the exact same thing in scripture. You find examples, you find people who went through those things. Wisdom. I want to talk about three young men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't know if I pronounced them correctly, but those were their names. And one day, they were brought as captives to Babylon. God was with them there in a great, great way. But you know, the emperor Nebuchadnezzar, he had this idea to build up a big golden statue, 90 feet high. And after he built it, he invited all the VIPs from the whole country, from all regions, to come to that place. Now, when I was thinking about it, I wanted to mention some names, but I'm not going to do it. It's not the right way. So, all the VIPs invited, you can think about VIPs if you want, and they were all there. And then there was this announcer, and he said, okay guys, you have all been invited here, so look what's going to happen. I'm paraphrasing this whole passage to make it easier to understand. So when we're going to have that music play, everybody's going to bow down. Everybody's going to bow down before that golden statue. In doing that, basically, you state that you're worshiping the same gods as our emperor, and you're obeying the emperor, Nebuchadnezzar. So, and I forgot to mention one thing. Then the announcer said, and for those who don't want to do it, we have also plan B. There's the furnace, you know. Very encouraging, you know. So music started playing. And you have all those VIPs, all that big crowd of people, kneeling down before the statue. But then those three young men, they didn't want to do it. They didn't want to bow down. The astronomers, they saw it, of course. They're not just good looking in the stars. They see everything what's around them too. And they went to Nebuchadnezzar. Said, the king, look, I mean, those three here, they don't want to do it. So they went to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar starts again. Hey guys, maybe you were in a weird angle. Maybe you didn't hear the music very well or something. So let's just do everything again. Music starts. You're going to bow down before the statue, okay? What happened? The young man? They didn't say, you know, king, thank you for the second opportunity. You know, we're really not that good with music. They didn't say that. They didn't say that, you know, king, I mean, we would bow down, but, you know, yesterday we were playing soccer. We have such cramps in our feet. Now I know how that is. Thanks to my brother, I'm able to go and play a little once in a while. It's good. They didn't come up with any excuses. They saw the furnace. They were smart people. They knew what's going to happen. And listen to their response. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. You see? Honest, but still friendly. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Amazing, right? This is just amazing if you really think very deeply about it. This three young men had principles that's just almost beyond our understanding, you know. It's also always easier when you just read the story and you're not there. But this was really, really tough. To see those furnaces, to know you're going to be burned. If you're not, just kneel down. 3 seconds of your life. They didn't want to do it. Did God respond? He did. He was there. Jesus Christ was there. He saved them. We have an amazing God. We have such an amazing God. Therefore, if you truly want to be an example in your faith, if you truly want to be an example in your faith, you need to walk close to Jesus. You know why? Because it's only Jesus who can give you this strength to go through such hard cases, through such hard tribulations, to have the right answer in such tough moments. Therefore, my sermon in a nutshell. Our goal as youth is to develop more and more a Christ-like character. Our goal as youth is to develop more and more a Christ-like character. Now I know, and to be honest, I was kind of surprised that it was kind of a little less funny sermon. But basically, if you look deep into every single one of those points, that's what it is. Being with Jesus, following Jesus, following his footsteps, being in with Jesus every single day of your life. That's the only way how you can be an example. And in such cases, you know, people can come and they can say a lot of things. But believe me, if they see the way you talk, if they see the way you live, if they see your love, your faith, your purity, they want to be around you. They want you to serve God. Amen? So, do we want to do it? Do we want to be examples? I know I want to do it. I don't promise it's going to be easy, guys, but it's possible because it's in Scripture. And our God is awesome and able. Amen. God bless you.